Jesus is the Son of God. He has sovereign authority over all the creation, and he has the power to deliver people from every possible need and affliction.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ, Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Why should we believe in Jesus? Why should you believe in Jesus? Why should we listen to him? Should we listen to him? Well, I believe we should listen to him because as God, he has authority over all the creation. Because Jesus was and is a man, but he is also God in human flesh. And as God, he has authority over everything, and that is why we should listen to him. We're continuing in our series in the Gospel of Mark today, considering again our magnificent Savior and the sovereign King, our Savior Jesus, who has delivered us from the penalty of sin. He has delivered us from the power of sin. And he has delivered us from the presence of sin. His salvation is complete. And it's received by faith. Jesus is our magnificent Savior, but he is our King, our sovereign King. We speak of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Well, if there's a kingdom, there must be a king. And Jesus is the King of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. He came to deliver and preach good news, the good news of the kingdom. We continue today with this good news of the kingdom, in which we will see that Jesus is the sovereign ruler who has authority over all things. Jesus, the King of the kingdom of heaven, the sovereign King, the ruler of all. Looking today then at the authority of the King. Jesus, because he is the Son of God, he is God. He has sovereign authority over all creation, and he has the power. He has the power to deliver people from every possible need and affliction, because he is the sovereign King. Well, folks, you'll be glad to know that I brought my pointer with me today, my laser pointer. I forgot it last week. So today it's going to make things a little bit easier when I'm trying to show you some things to set up our story for where we'll be in the Gospel of Mark today. Here in the Sea of Galilee, in the northern region of Israel, the Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long and about 8 miles wide there. Tiberias was the largest town in those days, and it still is today. The town of Magdala there, Mary Magdalene was from there. Up here, Gennesaret, then a little place called Tabgha that we looked at last week. Capernaum, you remember, this was kind of the headquarters of Jesus' ministry. This is where Peter lived. And Jesus stayed with Peter in his home there in Capernaum then. One of the things that I pointed out to you before, but now that I have my handy-dandy little laser pointer, I think it'll make the point a little bit more dramatically for us. When we were in Israel, and by the way, Nazareth is over here, if you're wondering where Nazareth is. When we were in Israel, we were taken up to a mountain right about here, and we were able to overlook and see this whole area, I guess. And as we were there, our guide pointed something out to us that just stunned me, amazed me. Now, I knew that much of Jesus' ministry had occurred in Galilee, in the region of Galilee there. But I didn't realize just how small of a part of Galilee much of that ministry took place in. Our guide pointed out that, did you know that about 90% of Jesus' ministry took place in this area right here? Isn't that something? Now, it's true that Jesus went over, you know, he went down into Judea, he went up into the Decapolis, he even went up into Upper Galilee, up to Caesarea Philippi, but 90% of his ministry was right here in that little area on the northwest coast of the Sea of Galilee. Much of our story takes place today in the city or the town of Capernaum. Now, in biblical days, Capernaum was a major establishment there on the northwest coast of Galilee. Here are ruins of Capernaum today. We visit that. You see, here's the highway that you follow along there. You come in this way, you park there, and then you walk in from here, and then you're able to come up to here, and then you can see these ruins here, and you can even go into the synagogue. This is a synagogue that was actually from about a couple hundred years or so after the time of Jesus, but it was built on the foundation of Jesus, and I'll show you something in a moment here. These are ruins. These are homes and markets, businesses. This right here is a modern church. That doesn't go back to the time of Jesus, but that is a modern church that was built over the site that we'll see in a moment. There is what is most certainly the home of Peter, which is where Jesus would have stayed when he was in Capernaum. So I said there is the synagogue that is from a couple hundred years or so after the time of Jesus, but we were able to go in there, and we even had a nice devotional time right here. But you can't see it in this picture, but in this section right here inside there, they have dug down to the foundation of the synagogue from the era of Jesus. So you can see the foundation walls and the floor, part of it, from the time of Jesus. So that is the later Capernaum synagogue. And there, as I said, is a section of it where they have dug down. And so you see this. This is the later one. Here, then, is the earlier one. So this is the wall and the floor from the synagogue where Jesus taught in Capernaum then. And then I told you there's also another interesting site there, which is Peter's house underneath that church that was built over the top of it there. This right here is almost certainly the ruins of Peter's home. And so this is where Jesus would have stayed when he was in that area. So what happened in Peter's home? Well, like I said, that was where Jesus stayed, but it was also where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, who was sick with a fever. And there's also a story we're going to see in a moment about some very ambitious friends who were eager to get their paralytic friend to Jesus. And what did they do? They were so eager to get him. What did they do? They came down from the roof. They dug a hole through the roof and lowered him down. That would have been right here, where they lowered him down into there then. Well, if you have your Bibles, then let's turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We're going to start with verses 21 and 22. It says, "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not the scribes." Our key word here today is authority. That Jesus, as the sovereign king of the universe, the king of the kingdom of heaven, he has authority over all things. And we're going to see today the various realms in which Jesus demonstrated his authority. And the first realm is that Jesus has authority in teaching. He goes into the synagogue. Now, anyone could teach in the synagogue. You could stand up, you could read, you could teach. But Jesus comes in, and he teaches in a way that shocks the people. Because this was not the way one normally did it. It says they were astonished at his teaching. Why? "For he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes." Now, if we were living back in that time and we were to go into that synagogue and sit down and listen to one of the teachers, one of the scribes, they would stand up, they might read from a scroll, and then they would begin to teach. And what they would do is they would quote other teachers, previous rabbis. Say, "Well, this rabbi says this, this rabbi says that." And you would listen to them teach about what other people have said. But Jesus came in, and he taught in a way that it was obvious and evident that he was not depending on other people. He was not quoting other rabbis. He was teaching with authority. He was the authority, not some quoted rabbi. And this astonished them. This is not what we're used to. This is a different way of this. And they knew there's something different about him. He has authority. Have you ever noticed this sometimes? You have a question about something and you're at, maybe you've had this experience, or maybe it's just me, I don't know. You have a question about something and so you're talking to someone in customer service. Anyone ever talk to someone in customer service there? And you ask them the question and the person's like, well, and they start giving you the answer and you're just not getting the warm fuzzies. You know what I mean? Like, this person doesn't really know what they're talking about, right? Or you can, maybe they're reading from a script or they're saying something, they were told to say this or that. You're just not getting a vibe that this person really has any authority over what they're taught, what they're saying, right? And then maybe you're lucky enough, you get transferred to someone else, and that person starts, and you realize suddenly there's this person knows what he's talking about. This person has authority in what he's saying. That was what it was like for Jesus. He had authority in his teaching. He didn't just quote other rabbis. He didn't do what all the scribes did. When he spoke, people knew. He knew what he was talking about. Jesus had authority in his teaching. Why do you suppose he was so authoritative in his teaching? Probably because he knew the scripture very well, wouldn't you say, as God? As the Son of God, he knew the scripture, and he was and is the fulfillment of the scripture. So how would you like to be taught the scriptures by the fulfillment of the scriptures? Jesus had authority in teaching. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. So Jesus had authority in his teaching, and he also had authority over unclean spirits. The people were amazed by this demonstration of authority, first in his teaching, and then as they're teaching, this unclean spirit cries out. See, the demons recognized who he was. "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" They recognized that he was a man from a town. But he was more than just a man from a town. So what? "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are." What? "The Holy One of God." He was no mere man, Jesus of Nazareth, but he was the one with power and authority who could destroy them. He had power and all authority over them. "You are the Holy One of God. You are the Messiah. You are the Holy One." They recognized who he was, and they were afraid. Why were they afraid? Because they know that their time for destruction is coming. And they wondered, is it here now? Here is the Holy One of God. Have you come to destroy us? Is this the time? And so they cried out. But Jesus did what? He rebuked this unclean spirit. Be silent, come out of him. And the demon obeyed. The people were really amazed now. Not just anybody can do that, can speak to an unclean spirit, a demonic spirit, and it instantly obeys him. That's authority, isn't it? Who do demons listen to? Who must they listen to? God. They don't have to listen to anyone else, and they won't. Because only God has authority and power over them. So the demons recognized him, who he was. They were afraid, fearful, thinking, is this the time? Have you come to destroy us? But he rebuked and forced the demon to leave. This made quite an impression on the people then too. Authority. He doesn't teach like the scribes. He really knows what he's talking about. And the demons listen to him. Authority. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew. Simon is Peter. Simon Peter and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. And immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Jesus had authority. He had authority in his teaching. He had authority over unclean spirits. And he had authority over sickness as well. He healed Simon's mother-in-law, Peter's mother-in-law, with a fever. Instantly healed her. But then there were many others who came. It says, at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And Jesus is the healer, the deliverer, who delivered them from all kinds of affliction. Afflictions of different kind. Physical illnesses, spiritual trouble, demonic oppression. And he silenced them. He silenced the demons. He would not allow them to speak. It says he would not permit them to speak because they knew him. Why do you suppose that might be? Why did he not permit them to speak? They were speaking the truth about him, weren't they? We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. But he would not permit them to speak because Jesus didn't need their testimony about who he was. But I think Jesus did not want the distraction of them speaking. He just rebuked them and silenced them and removed them. It's also true that demons are like their leader, Satan, who lie. And he would not give them the opportunity to lie as well. So he would not permit them to speak. Text goes on to tell us then, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So Jesus, as the King, has authority. He had authority in teaching, authority over unclean spirits, authority over sickness, and he had authority from his Father. I told you another time when we were in a Bible story that took place in Capernaum, and when I was giving you the review of the trip, of one of the things that was special to me about Capernaum was, besides seeing those, the synagogue there from Jesus' era, the foundation of it there, seeing Peter's house there, was just a way off from there a little bit was a beach, a lonely place that one of our Bible teachers took to and wanted to impart an important message for us there. Some of you may remember the incident with the screaming monk, you know that story? That's where it took place, on the beach right there at Capernaum, not far from Peter's house. But we were there, and this Bible teacher took us to this passage. What he wanted us to understand is that here it had been a very, very busy day of ministry and service, all day, well into the evening. But what does Jesus do? Rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. You know, it might not have been then an exact spot on the beach there, but it was somewhere close to there. And there he prayed. Why did Jesus do that? See, Jesus would often do that when he would get away to a lonely place and he would commune with his Father. Jesus is the Son of God, but he is also human, a man. And so he wanted to commune with his Father. And I think as a man, he needed that communion with his Father. Jesus had authority. Jesus received authority from his Father, and he acted in the authority from his Father and the authority that he had. But what our teacher wanted us to understand then is that Jesus, who had been so busy in ministry, took the time to depart and go to a lonely place and there pray. So, if it was so important for Jesus to depart and to get away from the people and the need and to pray, what does that say to you and me? Do we need to depart and get away and pray? Absolutely. Jesus did that regularly. And so do we need to do so. We need to have that time, that regular time away. I think it's good to have some daily time away. It's good to start our day in a lonely place. And your lonely place may be your shower, okay? But to get away from the needs and the demands. Does anybody here ever feel like you're being pressed upon with a lot of needs and demands, expectations? Jesus had those too. Ultimately so, didn't he? And he would depart and go to a lonely place and pray. That was also then what led to a conversation that I told you about before. That was something that I really needed to hear and was worth the trip in itself, just that. And that was when the teacher said to me as we were talking about this, and sometimes the pressing needs and demands of ministry and the need to get away and commune with the Father, was when he said what? That God doesn't want what you do for him. He wants you. He wants your heart. So more important than anything you or I do for God, by the way, are we really doing anything for God? No. We have the privilege of serving God, but God doesn't need you and he doesn't need me. Your value to God, my value to God, isn't in what we do for him. Now let's be honest here, as people, there are people in our lives that their value to us is because what they do is because of what they do for us, isn't it? But you see, that's not that way with God. Your value to him is not in what you do for him. Your value is simply in being you, his child. That he wants you to come to him and commune with him. Pray. Spend time with him. He wants your heart. He wants you to know him. So Jesus had authority in teaching. He had authority over unclean spirits. He had authority over sickness. And he had authority from his Father. And he communed with his Father. And if he needed that, how much more do you and I need it? And then a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." And moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. So Jesus then had authority in teaching over unclean spirits, over sickness. He had authority from his Father, and he also had authority over leprosy. Now, leprosy was a horrible scourge, a terrible disease. And when people were afflicted from that, they had to do what? They had to leave their families, their homes. They had to go out and be away from people. And if someone were to come near to them, they had to shout. What did they have to shout? What?
Unclean.
Unclean. Unclean. Why? Because it's a highly contagious disease. But Jesus wasn't afraid of leprosy because he had authority over that. And he had the power to cleanse this terrible disease from this leper. Isn't it interesting that Jesus tells the man, don't say, and go show yourself. This was the procedure in the law. If one was healed, to go to a priest to verify that you are no longer unclean, that you're okay, that you're kosher, and that you're able to go back into your family, to your home. But Jesus said, don't just go to the priest, show yourself, but don't say anything about it. Why did Jesus tell him, don't say anything about this? Well, he knew the man was going to say it, okay? But he said, don't say it because, practically speaking, he knew that more and more people were going to come to, and he would not have the same freedom to go into the towns that he wanted. That's why he ended up having to stay outside of towns, and people were coming to him then. But wait a minute, I thought Jesus wanted as big a crowd as possible. Isn't that the goal of the church today? To get the crowds as big as possible? Now, Jesus wasn't interested in the biggest crowds. Jesus came to seek and to save lost people. Lost people are in the crowds. But unfortunately, when the crowds can get very large like that, Jesus came with a message that was only for those who had ears to hear. Not everyone in the crowds would hear him. And in fact, in later ministry, he would go on to say some things that were very difficult for people to hear. Because the truth is good, the gospel is good news, isn't it? But in order for it to be good news, it presumes there is what? Bad news. And a lot of people don't want to hear the bad news. So Jesus demonstrated authority. All of that is pretty amazing. But perhaps the most amazing display of authority is yet to come. It's in the story that occurs next. It says, "And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now, some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to him, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home.' And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" Jesus has authority to forgive sins. Once again, he demonstrated authority over affliction, disease, by healing the paralytic. But that's not the point of that story, is it? It isn't simply a healing story, a man who was paralyzed. And yes, there's a wonderful story about friends who were willing to do anything to get their friend to Jesus. Okay? But the authority here is that Jesus has authority to forgive sins. Now think about that question for a minute. Who has authority to forgive sin? Ultimate sin. Only one person. Who is that? God, right? Only God can forgive sin. It's one thing to say, sometimes we might sin against another person, and in fact, we are required to what? To forgive those who have sinned against us. We can forgive them for their sin, how they may have sinned against us, right? When we forgive, we're releasing them of the moral burden, relinquishing our right to retaliate, to pay them back, to punish them. So we do when we forgive. We let go of that right to punish. Right? So we can forgive one another for sins that have been committed against us. But that wasn't what Jesus was talking about here. He said, "Your sins are forgiven." That is, I am forgiving your sins. And ultimately, all sin is against who? It's against God. And that's why only God can forgive sin. It would be rather presumptuous of me, don't you think, for one of you to come up and you tell me, you confess your sins to me, you tell me about all the things that you have done wrong in your life, the horrible things you've done or said, and we all have our list, don't we? And I were to say to you, on my authority, your sins are forgiven. I forgive your sin. What would you say to me if I were to say something like that? Who do you think you are, right? Who do you think you are, God? Only God can forgive sins. And that's why the scribes were mumbling. Who is this man? Who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins. Now give the scribes credit. They recognized what was happening here, what Jesus was doing, and they rightly said, only God can forgive. That's true. So here's a problem. Who does he think he is? So Jesus says, why are you questioning the, in your heart? First of all, Jesus is, he knows in his spirit. That says something about him too, right? He knew what was in their hearts and their minds. He says, why are you grumbling about this? And he puts a little hypothetical, well, actually, it's not so hypothetical, he's going to do it. But he puts a little question before him. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say to this paralytic, rise, take up your bed and walk? Which is easier to say? It's easier just to say what? Your sins are forgiven, because any you can say that, who knows, right? But if I say, rise, pick up your bed and walk to a paralytic, that's going to be evident right away, isn't it? So he says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sin, he says to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed and walk. And he did. It was a demonstration of his identity, of his power, of his authority. So if Jesus has authority in all of these things, and he has authority to forgive sins, what does that tell us about his identity? Who is he? He is God. He is God. We think, well, that's an interesting story, but what does it have to do with me here today? So what? Well, I would remind us again where we started, that Jesus, the Son of God, has sovereign authority over all creation. And he has the power to deliver people from every possible need and affliction. So I want to ask you some questions here. First, are you being taught by the Master? We said Jesus had authority in teaching. Well, Jesus now has given us his Spirit. His Spirit is within us, and we have his Word. And he is teaching us in his Word by his Spirit. His teaching continues. Aren't you glad to know that Jesus' teaching didn't stop with his synagogue ministry? But through the Spirit, he continues to teach today, doesn't he? And his teaching with authority. Are you being taught by the Master? I guess what I'm asking is, are you in God's Word? That goes back to that communion with the Father, right? Getting away to a lonely place and praying with him. Studying his word, being taught by the Master. Do you regularly commune with your Father? Jesus took that time away from the pressing demands of the ministry to pray, to commune with his Heavenly Father. How much more so do we? Then finally, we've been talking about Jesus having this supreme authority, this sovereign authority over all creation, the power to deliver people from every possible need and affliction. Are you being delivered from your afflictions? That is, through faith in Jesus Christ, he has delivered us, he has healed us from every affliction. But you know what? There's some misunderstanding out there today, isn't there? There's some that think that this is a here and now demand it, that I have been healed through faith in Jesus. He has the power. And if I just have enough faith right now, I'm going to be healed or delivered right now. Is that true? Not always. Does God heal and deliver people now? Yes, he does. But does he do it on demand? Does he do it if we just have enough faith? No. But wait a minute, Pastor, you just said a minute ago, I have been healed and delivered in Christ. And that's right, you have been, in every way. But we do not experience the fullness of that healing yet. You know, in Scripture we speak of this now and not yet concept, that there are things that are true right now. But we don't experience the fullness of it yet. But we will. We will. It's funny, the timing on this. I just said we've been healed and delivered from every affliction, but not yet. We still have some afflictions now. And this was one of my little afflictions right here. So I have that surgery coming up in November, yeah, to remove the thyroid. I suddenly felt like I need a drink of water. But you know what? I may be delivered of that affliction from the surgeon's scalpel, but I have a lot of other afflictions, though, too, and so do you, that are going to stay with me until my body is raised and glorified, and I have a body like the body of Jesus. So you have been healed if your faith is in Jesus Christ. You've been delivered from every affliction. But my question was, are you being delivered from your afflictions? Because there's a sense in which what it's now, but not yet. Now, are you being delivered from your afflictions? Not just physical needs, but what? Spiritual needs, the need for forgiveness. Jesus is the Son of God. He has sovereign authority over all the creation, and he has the power to deliver people from every possible need and affliction. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that in him is our hope of deliverance, that he has taken upon himself, Lord, all of our afflictions, all of our diseases, physical, emotional, spiritual, and everything, and he has brought healing to us by his mighty power and authority. Lord, thank you that through faith in Jesus is the forgiveness of our sin. That is our greatest need. Is the healing of all that afflicts us. And Lord, we thank you for the wonderful stories of how you have delivered people from their disease, from their afflictions here and now. And yet we know, though, Lord, too, that there are some things that we will not see that deliverance here now in these bodies. But we thank you for the hope that we have, the hope of the resurrection, that you have delivered us fully in Jesus. And we will experience that. So, Lord, we give you thanks. We give you praise. We honor your name today. And we submit to your authority as the sovereign King. And it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.